We're going to get started. We're doing things a different order this morning. Just I'm going to teach first and we're going to have worship afterwards. Why? Why not? We don't want to get too traditional. But it's partly because this is our last Sunday. It's a bit like end of school, isn't it? So we want to go out with some an opportunity to praise and worship. So I'll teach first. I'm just going to wait a little while people drift back in. I want to look today at one of the parables. It's in Mark, and it's about growing the kingdom. But by way of setting the scene a bit, many years ago, to be perfectly honest. By the way, I'm David, just in case you're a guest here. My name's David. That's my wife, Alison, over here, and we're the leaders here, or two of the leaders here. Many years ago, Alison and I would regularly take our two young boys down to Elland Road to watch one of the best teams in the Premier League. We were proud to be Leeds supporters and gloried in their triumphs for a while. And now the club seems to be incapable of clawing its way out of League One, which sounds good if you're not a football follower, but actually it's the equivalent of the old third division. So when my loyalties are disclosed in polite company, I hush my mouth and blush. But I'm still a Leeds supporter. Sometimes it feels a little bit like that when someone discovers that you're a follower of Jesus. You sort of relegate yourself and your own thinking down to League One as a slightly embarrassed minority group. But actually that's not the true picture. That's not the true picture. The English Church Census, which is the census that the government use for their planning, they reveal that over 44 million people in England identify themselves as belonging to a faith community. That's three quarters of the population, if asked, would say they're part of a faith community of one sort or another. Now, there's a lot of in there which isn't obviously what we would probably described as somebody who follows Jesus. So if you whittle it really down to the people who say that they're regular attenders at a local church, they're committed to members of a local church, it's 3.6 million people, which is over five times as many people who watch Premier League football on a Sunday. The same statistics say that in the previous 6 years, 1,000 new churches have been, they call it founded, we would say planted. That's three a week. Okay, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of people who are committed to church and to the community of faith where they worship, and there's a lot of people who are interested in faith. According to most statistical research, around a third of the world's population would describe themselves as Christian. And obviously that includes a wide range of commitment. So that's 6 billion plus people on the planet, 2 billion plus people follow Jesus in one way or another. The most of any religion. Last year, The Economist had an article about Christianity in China. And apparently the Chinese government officially published a statistic that says there are 21 million Christians in China now, which is phenomenal. That's a third of the population of the UK. Most people think that's a wild underestimate, and at the very least it's 70 million, which is more than the population of the UK, and is the same as the number of Communist Party members in China. And in actual fact, quite a lot of people think it's double that, 113 plus million Christians in China. Phenomenal, absolutely amazing. Last year, 186 people went on an Alpha course in England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland. 186,000 people. What did I say?
186.
And then there were a few more, and it added up to 186,000 people, sorry. Globally, Alpha has seen 13 million people go on its courses. And that number has doubled in the last 5 years. So increasingly, but at the moment, it's 1 million people a year going on Alpha courses around the world. So far from languishing in the lower leagues, we're part of a big deal, and it's very exciting. We're at the top of the Premier League, have been for centuries, and will be forever, because God is on the move and he's got a plan. Yet it all started 2,000 years ago as a very small deal. A new club was formed in the lower reaches of the Palestinian amateur leagues. With an inspirational captain and a rag-bag squad of 12 novices. When Jesus sat down by the Sea of Galilee or on the hills and shared this parable about the kingdom of God, things were definitely small scale. The kingdom of God consisted of mostly of a few people and hangers-on. Jesus tried to help them understand what it was like with a series of "the kingdom of God is like this" parables. And this is a really short one. Let's read it. I'll put it up on the screen. There's Bibles around, and you're welcome to take one if you don't possess one, or look it up, borrow it. It's Luke 4, 26 to 29. This is a Message translation, but I'll be using the NIV, which is the one in your Bibles, most of your Bibles, during the course of what I'm saying. God's kingdom is like a seed thrown on a field by a man who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. First a stem of grass, and then a bud, and then ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps. It's harvest time. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to come, and I ask you to be with us as we think about seed and sowing and harvest and what you called us to do and how you called us to be involved in your kingdom. And I pray that you'll take the words that I say, and that which is from you will take seed, will take root, and will grow, and that this will be a growing, thriving part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just read it in the NIV. So if you've got your Bible, Mark chapter 4. Mark is one of the four Gospels, as we call them, which are biographies of Jesus written by four different people. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John at the beginning of the New Testament. So if you go to Matthew, go a bit further. If you've gone to Luke or John, go backwards a bit. Chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Jesus was really good at drawing these word pictures. I mean, even many of us, the closest we've got to anything to do with grain is the bread aisle at Morrison's. We can still picture the guy, you know, we've seen the pictures of the farmer throwing the seed out. And Jesus drew this amazing word picture, this parable, but it leaves loads of questions. It leaves these questions. What is the kingdom of God, for a start? What is the kingdom of God, for a start? Who is sowing the seed? That was a bit quick. What is the seed? So who's doing the sowing, actually, and what's Jesus trying to say? What is the seed that we're sowing? When does this happen? What's the timing of it all? What's the meaning of the growth? When he says that it's going to grow secretly while you're asleep, what does that mean, the growing? What's growing? Who are the harvesters? And then what does this harvest look like? So I want to look briefly at these questions and try and explore them a bit as how it applies to us. And then I'm going to look at how we apply it in the autumn program, what the things that are coming up, which are part of our planting of seeds and harvesting. First of all, what's the kingdom of God? Is it a geographical place? Is it a geographical kingdom? Or is it a political kingdom? Is it a spiritual zone? You know, that you sort of, when you walk into it, you glow. Is it a metaphor? What is the kingdom of God? The definition I use is John Wimber's, which is, "The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God." So where God rules and reigns, that's his kingdom. And he says the church is the primary but not the exclusive residence of the kingdom. So when Jesus spoke, there was a sense that the kingdom was already there because there was his rule and reign in certain areas, the history of the Jewish people, and elsewhere, but mainly because Jesus was there. And they were beginning to sense that this was different and he had power. He ushered in a dramatic new phase in the kingdom's growth. And he describes it by saying, "The kingdom of God is like the sower and his seed." So then the question is, who is the sower? Well, we could understand it as Jesus referring to himself, and I'm sure that's part of it. But as it becomes clear later on in chapter 6 and in the other Gospels, Jesus is also referring to the disciples whom he sends out with the same commission under which he's operating. So I think it applies to the disciples. But then a bit later on, he sends the disciples out saying, may you make other disciples to do what I've told you to do. So I think that down the century, Jesus' commission cascades down to us. And that we have inherited that instruction to sow the seed. We are the sowers of the seed. We're standing in the field, scattering the seed, and then going to bed. What's the seed? Is the seed perhaps the work of God the Holy Spirit in creation, preparing us to understand and to receive? Perhaps. I also see the seed as being the words and the works of Jesus, initially of Jesus, and then the words and works that he's called us to do and he's called us to say. And the manifesto under which he operates is in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to recover your sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's so reminiscent of many of the Old Testament calls to justice and to save the lost and to bring freedom, which I'd love to go into, but we haven't got time. Now, in 2009, we are the ones called to preach the good news and to pray for the sick and to release the oppressed. That's the calling that's on us now. And this has been and will continue to be our emphasis at the Wharfdale Vineyard in the coming months and years. So while we continue to celebrate like this on Sundays, in the morning and the evening, whilst we invest in our house group, whilst we do many of the other things, we will increasingly focus on ways of sowing the seed. We'll continue with our, what we call our reach out program and gradually invest more there, time, money, and energy. The main new thing you're going to see over the next year will be we're launching a partnership with the Lighthouse Group. Some of you will know about that. It's a fairly major project that we're taking on. It involves forming an alternative school, a small school, and they run it, we host it, and we act as the sort of link into the church for an alternative school for kids who are getting excluded out of mainstream. Very, very exciting. My brother, who is the headmaster here, I think I've got this right in quoting him. I'll tell you otherwise if I've got it wrong, but I'm pretty sure this is what this is the figure he gave me. He doesn't exclude from this school. He won't do it. He deals with them in the school itself. But because he says, if you take all the kids who get excluded, by the time they're 25, half of them will either be in prison or dead. So I think that's a good reason to get involved. And what that means is that sometime over the next 6 months or so, you're going to be invited to take part in what we call a STEPS campaign. Some of you will be familiar with that, which will be to raise funds and resources to either to buy or to rent an additional building. Partly for that, the Lighthouse Group, and partly to provide space for many other seed sowing projects that I know you guys want to do. We want to see them flourish. We want our demonstration of Jesus' love to be skin to skin, eye to eye, with people, not just writing out checks. Watch this space. Let's go to another question, which is, when does this happen? What's the timing that Jesus is alluding to here? Has this all happened already? Is it happening now? Is it something that will happen one day? When does the kingdom come? When is the harvest? Now, if you've hung around the Vineyard for any length of time, you'll be familiar with us talking about the now and the not yet. What's known as the eschatological tension, if you're showing off. We believe that the kingdom has come. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. He started the sowing and reaping. But there is sowing, growing, and reaping still going on. And the complete fulfillment of the harvest will only come at some point in the future when Jesus returns. We see evidence of the kingdom today, but it is incomplete. And although it's a fragrance of another land, sort of the echo of another place, we have yet to sense and hear it fully. So the timing is this now and not yet. What's the meaning of the growth of the seed? This is the emphasis of the parable, just in terms of the number of words applied to it and also the sense of it. It's this mysterious thing that happens with the seed. It says in that, in the second verse, all by itself the soil produces corn. All by itself. The word that, the original word that's written there is the one from which we get the word automatic. Automatically it produces corn. The sense of this word picture is that there's nothing we can do once we've sown the seed. God grows the grain whether we're asleep or awake, whether we're watching the test match or negotiating a business contract, whether we're laughing with friends or mourning with the bereaved. God does his work. It's going on. Nothing we can do. Mysteriously, he's drawing men and women to himself. The growth is not our role. It's not our responsibility. It's not our capacity to do it. It is spontaneous. We can't initiate it. It's inescapable. We can't stop it. It's imperceptible. We can't actually see it happening. This is, to my mind, such a relief. Our role is to sow seed, not grow the grain. We can leave that to God, the Holy Spirit. Next question, who are the harvesters? There's a biblical imagery with which you may be familiar about angels as harvesters, and although I don't think that applies here, maybe Jesus is the harvester. Well, yes, certainly. But I think he means that we're meant to be the harvesters too. And later on, he talks about fields being white, ready for harvest, and there not being enough people to go out and bring in the grain. Different ones of us are good at different parts of this process. Some are good at the sowing, some are good at the sleeping, some are good at the harvesting in different ways. But this bringing in of the harvest is perhaps the greatest privilege and the greatest fun. What does that look like? What does a harvest look like? Last question. Is it a gleaming church building? Is it hot worship bands? Is it queues of people waiting to join our Alpha courses? I don't think so. Sometimes it's obvious when somebody turns around to you and says, hey, tell me, how do I follow Jesus? Well, that's a pretty obvious, get your sickle out and reap that one. That's an easy one. But more often, I don't think it's that obvious. I think it operates in the supernatural realm. I think we have to have the spiritual gifts in operation. And we need to be asking God for a revelation of when it's time to step in and harvest. So we'll be praying something like, Lord, is this person ready yet? Lord, should I invite them to Alpha? Should I invite this person to come out on the streets with me? Should I offer to pray for them? Should I invite them onto Out and About, or to the gathering, or to weekly worship, or to my house group? Lord, is now a good time for me to share my story again? Lord, would this person enjoy reading one of the books? Lord, is now the right time to ask them if they want to follow you? Because we can't see what's going on in this secret realm of the growth that the Holy Spirit does, we need his revelation to understand when and how we should harvest. As we sow seed, as we share the good news, as we pray for the sick, as we fight for the oppressed, let's also keep our eyes open looking for the harvest. God will do the miracle of growth, the spiritual transformation in the heart of the lost, and he gives us the inestimable privilege of collecting the harvest. As we look around here, we see the harvest. As we think about the life of our community of faith, we see the harvest. Just look at the website and all the stories and things that are going on. But I don't want us to think that just because we're a friendly bunch of people doing good meetings and praying for each other, that we're either sowing enough seed or reaping enough of a harvest. When was the last time that you asked the Lord one of those questions and took out your sickle and had a go at reaping? In the newsletter, which is over there, and I think there's some spare ones if you're a visitor and if you're a newcomer, if you haven't yet got yourself on the address list. The way it works around here is if you want to make this your place, then get onto the website and you get a password, and then you can put your address on, and then we know who you are and where you are, and we can send you stuff. So if your name isn't in that, there isn't one address to you that We need to go through that process with you. But there's some blank ones I think you can grab if you're quick. If you're not on the web, that's fine. Just get in touch with the office and we'll sort it out. In that pack, there's this booklet which came across my desk. I think it was Nigel threw it at me. And I don't know why. I get lots of stuff thrown at me, but I just felt I should read this one. And I thought, this is very close to what we're on about here. I do not like the title, Charismatic and Connected. That doesn't do it for me. But the content's great. Let me read you what it says in the foreword. This is Joel Edwards writing. He was previously the general director of the Evangelical Alliance. Excuse me. He says, our society is in trouble. David Cameron describes it as our broken society. He says, our society is in trouble, so what is the church called to do? Are we going to hide in our buildings and expect people to come to us? Will we focus on a once-a-week experience on a Sunday? Will we limit our role to the spiritual realm while surrounded by huge challenges and needs? I sincerely hope not. The church needs to be active and engaged in addressing the social issues of our day. Jesus calls us to a mission in our community to show love in action. Jesus calls us to mission in our community to show love in action. It goes on in this booklet to examine practical ways that we can make a difference and how the theology of that works between us, yes, doing what we're doing here, but also ministering to people. It's a short, but it's an interesting read. And the final page, it concludes like this. We have to make our numbers count. That's because the charismatic section of the church in the UK is growing. So we have to make our numbers count by making a difference in our neighbourhoods and becoming churches that focus on what's going on outside, not just inside. Success should not be measured purely by numbers attending services, but on how relevant we are to our surrounding area and the lives we see transformed through God's power. That's it. We have to be relevant, or we're shutting up shop. We have to be active in our community. We have to sow seed. God will grow it. He'll do the life transformation. We get to celebrate the harvest, but we have to be relevant. We have to be active. We don't have any other option. Let's just finish by looking at some of the areas in which we're sowing and reaping in the vineyard, hopefully. And we've got our August break, but I want you to think about this over the break and to pray and to implore you to pray and to seek God's direction for your role in growing the kingdom in this area. First of all, we've got a week of prayer and fasting coming up. We'll send you some more information about this later in August. But we'll invite you to join with us for a week to fast in whatever way works for you and to pray for God's kingdom to grow through the work of the vineyard. One of your prayers should be, Lord, what do you want me to do to grow your kingdom? Amidst all the busyness of life and the seemingly hectic program of this community, what is it that you've called me to do for now? We've all got different capacities to serve. Some of us can do lots, some of us can't do much. Some of us have got money to give, some of us have got energy to give. It's all different. There's no right, wrong way to do it. There's no model way to do it. But I'd encourage you to try and pick one, at least one, even very small thing that you could do to serve within the community, and to pick one thing that you could do to serve outside. Some of you are already doing this, I know. I'm not berating you. I'm just encouraging you to do that, to pray about it and to find out where you can get involved. And at the end of that week, when we start back in September, we'll figure out some way of collating the results from that week of prayer and fasting and see where we're going to go. One of the things we're going to do is on the last Sunday in September, on the 27th, we're going to have what we call the Vine. Those of you who are not familiar with it, it's an all-day thing. Book the whole day out, sleep well the day before. And it's a fantastic day, especially for the kids. They love it. They get to go in the swimming pool, and there's lots of games and stuff. We eat together, bring lunch. There'll be time for worship and teaching and all sorts of different things going on. And we'll remember the last 10 years, and we'll look forward to the next 10 years. It's 10 years ago that we first went public at the David Lloyd Club. Increasingly excitingly, on that day, we're going to be baptizing some people. So that's going to be particularly exciting and part of the harvest. Now, there's two things I'd like you to do with regard to this. One is, this day is a really good way of inviting people, because it's what we do here is a little bit odd, frankly. If you've never done this before and you walk in, this is your first time, it's odd. School hall, you know. But for what we do at the grammar school, it's a bit like a summer fair type of thing. So it's much easier for people just to wander in, sit down, have a coffee, read the newspaper, watch what's going on, join in, not join in. And they've got lots of time, and there'll be a time when I'll do a talk, but it's not like dominated by that. So it's a very easy way to invite people as a sort of in stage into finding out what we're like and what we do. You know, it's Jesus said, by this will people know that you love one another. How do we behave when we're together for the day, having some fun? And is that a good story? I think it's a great story. So I invite your friends and family. The second thing is that it takes a lot of manpower to make this, and woman power, to make this thing work. It's really fun and really easy if lots of people get involved and do lots of little things rather than five of us slaving away. So I'd really encourage you to put your hand up and say, I'll get involved, I'll do something on the day. And Nick is sort of organizing that, coordinating that. He'll find something for you to do, no worry. A nice little thing, just suited for you, just your shape. If you're on Vineyard Kids Rota, that's an extra week, because what would normally be on the fourth Sunday is going to be on the third Sunday. So the fourth Sunday eventually effectively becomes an extra Sunday. So it would be great if you're on the Vineyard Kids Rota, if you're willing to volunteer to do an extra week that month. We're going to have lots of visitors on the day. I wouldn't be surprised if we have got double the number of children, not least because of the baptisms, and I want to provide them with a really good, fun day to see how Christians celebrate. I want to do it really well. Next, 2nd of October, we got Leeds Citywide Alpha. I'm excitable, but I'm even more excited about this. It's the first time that the churches in Leeds have done something together for decades, to our shame. It's really exciting. At the last count, I think there are about 30 that have signed up for it. And it's across citywide alpha. We booked the town hall for Friday the 2nd of October for a launch night and a launch lunchtime. Launch lunchtime. And the idea is that we invite people to that, and then they go off to the different churches from whence they came, however they were invited, to do alpha courses with the different churches. So the people we invite, they'll come on that day, and then they'll come back to our alpha course, hopefully. And there's invites here for the lunch and for the evening. In the lunchtime, we've got Jonathan Aitken. If you haven't heard him, you can rest assured he's brilliant. You can invite any of your business friends, people working in town to that. You will not be embarrassed by that. He's very, very good. And in the evening, we've got Nicky Gumbel coming, along with some of the celebrities. Nicky Gumbel is the guy who does Alpha. He only does one a year in England, in the UK, and he's doing ours this year. So we're very honored to get that. It'll be a good deal. Now, in commendable faith, Richard Pollard has booked 50 tickets for lunch and 50 tickets for the evening. It's ticket only. It's free tickets, but it's ticket only. So you have to book a ticket and reserve it. We've got them in a safe in the Vineyard Centre. So start praying about who you want to bring and who you want to come. Go and ask them, get their commitment, and then grab a ticket for them. Okay? I really don't want to have to send those tickets back. Wouldn't it be great if we could take 100 people morning and evening? And see them crammed into our alpha course. Don't know where we'd fit them, but let's have that problem. And then finally, we've got the autumn reach out. Traditionally, in the autumn, we do quite a lot of stuff, which is like the acts of kindness, servant evangelism type of stuff. And in your newsletter, there's a whole list of things that you can get involved in. I'd encourage you to do that. It's a great way to sow the seed of the kingdom. Simple actions. You don't have to start being able to share your faith with somebody or pray for the sick on the street if you don't want to. Just give somebody a donut at the bonfire night. Or many different ways of doing it, and you'll see some of them. And I'd encourage you to get involved. If you're not a house group leader, make sure your house group leader gets your house group involved. Right? Give them a hard time if they don't. There are other ongoing reach-out opportunities I'd encourage you to get involved in. Where's Eric? Is he around? He's doing the kids, the young people today. Eric sort of coordinates that for the Griffins who lead it, all sorts of things. Going out on the streets on a Saturday morning, if you haven't done that, you really must. It's only 2 hours. You can make 2 hours one Saturday. Just go along with Michelle or the Griffins or one of the team and just watch what they do when they give coffee and drinks to the homeless guys and pray for them. Fantastic. You must do it if you haven't done it. And you may find it, you're hooked. Browning House, Joanna, although that's not one of our own ministries, it's one with the prostitutes in Leeds. We'd encourage you to get, well, if you're a woman, to get involved in that. If you like decorating and sorting out homes that have gone wrong. We've got connections where we go in and help clean out houses or deliver food bags, all sorts of things you can do. I'd like you to consider. So those are types of ways in which we can sow seed this autumn and in which we can indeed harvest this autumn. We want to see God's kingdom come, and we want to wisely but energetically sow the seed and look for opportunities to harvest the grain. How will we know the kingdom is growing? When Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this, how will we know that growth is happening? Will it be when we have to move venue because we have so many people on a Sunday? Will it be because we might semi-professional by then and the band is all semi-professional and studio musicians? Will it be when our website is overwhelmed with download requests for the teaching? Nah. We will know the kingdom of God is growing when we pray for the sick and see them being healed. When we feed the hungry and see the poor provided for. When we fight for justice and for the disadvantaged, see them rescued. When we preach the good news of Jesus and we see people turn to follow him, then we'll know the kingdom of God is coming through the vineyard here. We can see it already, but we want to see more, don't we? We've all got friends, family, co-workers with whom we'd love to welcome into the kingdom. We all have hearts that break for the poor and the lonely. My desire is that this community is characterized by people who are compassionate and who take risks to walk across the room, move out of their comfort circles of comfort, and to do the stuff of the kingdom wherever they are. We're going to turn to worship now, if the band want to come up. As we turn to worship, can I call you once again to give your lives to the King? And just as you have received freely, freely give. Just as someone sowed in you and there was a harvest in your life, why don't you sow? Why don't you sow more and more and seek a harvest in other people's lives? Let God do that miracle of growth bit. We don't have to worry about it. You can sleep during that bit. But look out for the opportunity to grow the harvest and to bring it in. Would you like to stand? Let me pray. In the vineyard, we use songs as a way of just creating a space in which we can worship, where we can come to the Lord with our hopes and dreams and our pain and our hurt and our questions, and we can use the words of the songs to express that and to hear him speak to us. And he can speak to us in many other ways during this time of music and songs. So avoid the temptation just to let it wash over you as nice music. Press in to the presence of God and let him speak to you and you speak to him. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the wonderful, wonderful privilege you've given us of being able to sow seed and then reap a harvest. And we commit ourselves to doing that. And would you accept our worship as our statement of our following you, whatever the cost, and whatever our questions, and whatever the pain as we go along, but that we'll know your presence. And our expectation is that you will come, and you'll bless us and draw people into your kingdom.